We're in Ezekiel chapter 34. This is one of the most indicting parts of Scripture against leadership, including pastors. The shepherds of Israel are really the topic of discussion in this chapter. Shepherds could be anyone from the kings that reigned in Judah and in Israel, the princes or the governors, those that helped and assisting in leading the nation. It could refer to and includes also the prophets and the false prophets. Anyone who was leading in that context would be considered a shepherd. So it can include, though, and I find much application for this today in the indictment that God gives against the shepherds of Israel. I think that the church needs to stand up and take note, because there's a bunch of things that God declares here that I think that pastors need to hear today. The term shepherd in Latin is our word pastor. So it does include us pastors and anyone in a pastoring ministry. Now remember, a pastor and an elder and a bishop are basically the same thing. When you hear those terms or read those terms in Scripture, they're the same thing. They're the same person, really. A pastor, a bishop, an elder. Same man with different ministering capabilities or kind of duties, if you would. A pastor is a shepherd in the sense that he tends to the flock. He tends to the needs of the sheep, so to speak. A bishop is more of an overseer, so kind of more into the details of overseeing ministry, more than that of a shepherd, so to speak. And then an elder is someone who's mature in the Lord, who can deal with things with people in the body. So all three of those terms, though, are kind of synonymous with each other. So here, let's get into this. The message is to, unfortunately, the faithless shepherds of Israel. And so here's what God has to say to them. And the word of the Lord came, verse 1, unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Yet, he says, you eat the fat and you clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. So the indictment against the shepherds of Israel, the leaders of Israel, was that they were taking all for themselves and not making sure that the people were tended to. They were going without, and the shepherds or the leaders, so to speak, had it all. And that's not really what a shepherd should be about, is getting everything for him and then leaving the sheep unattended. It's not a good shepherd model for someone to leave the sheep unattended, if you would. So God says, you haven't fed the sheep. Now, the primary mission of a shepherd over a flock of sheep is to make sure they're fed, right? Now, we all know from all parts of Scripture that feeding the sheep is something that is commonly given to those in leadership as one of the primary functions of what they do, feeding the sheep. Peter, do you love me? Jesus said, feed my sheep. If a shepherd loves Jesus, if he loves his Lord, then he needs to be about feeding the sheep. Now, what do you feed the sheep? Food, obviously. What kind of food? Well, what sheep need is food that nourishes, ministers to their real needs. And we all know that the food that the sheep need, and we all know this because we're part of the flock, is the food is the word. We need the word. The ministers, if you would, of Israel, of Judah, were not ministering to the needs of the people. There were false prophets telling people lies, but not teaching them the word. There were only a few, and I mean a handful, of true ministers in Judah during the age of the Babylonian captivity. We've looked at them in detail. Isaiah, prior to Jeremiah, right up to and including part of the captivity. Ezekiel, here as we're studying him. These men were faithful shepherds to make sure the people heard from the Lord. Every bit of prophecy given to those men was then conveyed to the people, passed on, as a faithful shepherd would do, making sure they were fed. Now, many of the sheep didn't want to eat the food that the shepherd here, Ezekiel or Isaiah or Jeremiah, were giving them. they spit it out. They didn't want to eat it. They didn't like the message, remember? So the false prophets actually had a greater following than the true prophets of God. And that can still be the truth today, folks. There are many out there that tell all kinds of lies and deceive people and tell people basically what they want to hear, but really they're leaving them with nothing, as the shepherds here are brought to account on. They didn't feed the sheep. They fed themselves. They were taking everything for themselves. And the word is food for sheep, folks. That's it. And that should be the standard, by the way, of any ministry that you look at or listen that you give to. If a ministry is not feeding the needs of people in the truest sense by making sure the word is going to those people in that ministry, then really it's not worth supporting in that sense. Now, if you want to give to a cause so that the hungry can be fed or whatever, that's fine. Don't get me wrong. But ministry shouldn't be called ministry unless it's feeding the sheep. It really shouldn't. And ministries that feed the sheep should not be all about promoting themselves to make sure that they get more money or they get more provision. That feeding of the sheep ministry, I have found, will be provided by the Lord. The provision comes. The Lord knows how to provide for ministry that he's using to feed his sheep. You know, you don't have to fret over it, and you don't have to make gigantic promotions about people giving money. You know, some ministries, I'm not kidding, that's all they do. It's like your ministry is promoting giving. That's it. And everything that's spoken from that particular ministry or that ministry is about giving, right? With the promise that you can have more if you give. Really, the only ones that get more are them, sad to say. But here's the deal. If a ministry isn't providing food for sheep in that sense, then call it something else. You know, call it something different. But don't call it ministry in the sense that it's God's ministry. You know, the standard for me, the big question mark for me, is the word being taught in that ministry? That's what I want to know. Is that still true? It was true back then. I mean, it was the truth back in the day that Ezekiel was giving this message and hearing it from the Lord. It's still true. And according to Acts chapter 20, let me just read to you what we're told there, Luke recording this. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul here, as you know, just really probably the champion of all the apostles, perhaps, of majorly teaching the word, right? Boy, if you want to read some stuff, read Paul's writings. It's industrial strength. You know what I mean? But watch what he says. He says, now, take heed, therefore, verse 28, therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. That term overseer, bishop, pastor, shepherd, right? You are one of the leaders in that sense. And the Holy Spirit hath made you an overseer to do what? To feed the church of God. So back then it was true. The shepherds are being indicted for not doing this. Paul says it's still the case. You know, same God, by the way. God didn't change. And his motive of operation for his people has never changed. He knows they need to hear the word. So he says, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, Paul says, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. This was going on in Ezekiel's day, the false prophets doing the same exact thing. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So Paul basically chiming in with really what God here is telling Ezekiel. Now watch what God continues to say here, verse 4. So he says, not only haven't you fed them, but you've eaten yourself. You've eaten everything yourself, but you haven't fed them. The diseased have you not strengthened, verse 4. Neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. You've been, you know, an overlord to these people. You haven't been really an overseer in the sense that they were supposed to be, but they simply cruelly and forcibly ruled over them, not tending to sick or wounded or hurt people. And, you know, folks, all of us have needs and we have hurts, don't we? We all have been hurt, wounded. Sometimes life just hurts us. Sometimes people hurt us, right? Sometimes it's hard to be alive on this earth. It's hard to be in these bodies sometimes, right? They hurt. There's pain associated with life. And we all need help. We need help from some source. Everybody would agree that we need some help. And here's the thing. We all have needs, and God knows it's His Word that ministers to the needs of people. There's nothing like God's Word to speak into your situation, to speak into that broken heart of yours and nurture and put salve and ointment on that sore spot. You know what I mean? It's the ideal thing. And it's, you know, as J. Vernon McGee, it's not based upon sermonettes for Christianettes. And I would go a step further and say, if there's a sermonette and there's a Christianette, there has to be a preacherette, right? There has to be a preacher who's an et. And this is the indictment against these shepherds, let me tell you. God's saying, you haven't not only fed them, but you haven't tended to anything that they're going through in their life. And so, verse 5, and they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Now, with no shepherd, sheep will scatter. Now, there were shepherds present, but they weren't doing what they were supposed to do, so the sheep scattered because of that. Now, I need to point something out. In any flock of sheep, there are sheep who scatter because the shepherd's not tending them, and sometimes there are sheep that just scatter for no good reason at all. Sometimes sheep just run off and do dumb stuff, even if the shepherd was right there. Isn't that true? So we know that not always is it the shepherd's fault. You always can't blame the shepherd when a sheep's running off. Sometimes sheep just run off. And sometimes it is the fault of the shepherd or the unattended shepherd that may cause that, you see. But whatever the reason, running off and having sheep out there is not a healthy thing. If a sheep leaves this fold and goes to another fold where they're healthy and doing well, that's not a problem. If a sheep just is out there, that bothers me. Because I'll tell you something about isolation as a sheep. It's dangerous. Because a sheep that's isolated is very vulnerable, easily picked off, aren't they? I've not really known any sheep in isolation that do well, that are thriving spiritually because they've decided isolation is the means for them. It always leads to problems, and they tend to get picked off. And remember, God told Moses that, dealing with his own people. Remember that? Back in Deuteronomy, God told Moses in chapter 28, verse 17, he said, Moses, remember now what Amalek did to your people when you were wandering in the wilderness, and the hindmost, the feeble, the weary, would lag behind, remember? And Amalek would wait in the rocks, and as soon as he saw that the major part of the congregation of Israel passed by, then the Amalekites would run out there and grab those ones that were lagging behind. They kind of isolated themselves further and further and further back. Pretty soon you could hardly even see the big body of the congregation ahead of them. You know, are they up there? You know, we're pretty far back here, and the Amalekites just picked them off. They thrived on that. That's really what they lived for, was watching and seeing the children of Israel lag behind and get isolated. Let me say this. Satan loves it when you're isolated. You're easy prey. Safest place is in the middle or at the front of the congregation. Because the enemy, you know, he doesn't like getting involved with that. Too dangerous for him. So he likes it when people are in isolation. It's not healthy. So here God says, you allowed those sheep to get scattered and become isolated and became meat to all the beasts of the field. They were easy prey when there was isolation, when they were separated. So he says, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. None of the shepherds, none of the leaders, none of those false prophets cared if what they had failed to do in leading the people properly led those people into despair. There's a lot of things going on right now that trouble me in this world. But let me say this. One of the most troubling things to me is some of the things that go on in the name of God. Some of the things that go on in the so-called church are troubling to me, because people are being left in despair by ministries, so to speak, and I use that term loosely here, that don't leave the people with anything of substance, because the word isn't taught. It's some other kind of message, if you would. And that's more troubling to me than what's going on in the world, actually. Because if the one place you should be able to go to be safe and to be built up and to be fed and to be nourished and to leave healthier than when you came in, it should be the body. It should be the church. So all these sheep wandered and no one sought after. Nobody cared, because they really weren't shepherds. You understand? Jesus said, you can tell a hireling versus a true shepherd, because when trouble is brewing, a hireling will just run off, right? There's wolves or there's something happening. Thieves are trying to, this is trouble. So the hireling just bails, and the sheep are just sitting there, they don't know what to do. The shepherd's gone, so to speak. Well, he wasn't a real shepherd. He was a hireling. He was just a hired hand. There's a lot of hired hands, I'm sorry to say, in the church. Trouble brews in a church, and a hireling goes running off to greener pasture. The grass is greener where this church isn't at. Many say that. Soon as trouble starts, soon as it's not going the way they want, soon as something takes place that's really too difficult for them to overcome or deal with, they're gone. Jesus said, that's a hireling. A shepherd, listen, a shepherd doesn't leave his sheep. He's the last one to go down, if you would. You know, the shepherd, in the context that's being used here, those shepherds, man, they watched out for those sheep. They were skilled with slingshots, ask David, right? They had a staff. They could ward off wolves and animals. They were bad news. Shepherds were tough. Don't think of a shepherd just kind of this, lackadaisical guy that wanders around the hills with his little hat on and his staff. And shepherds, man, they could take out animals with their slingshot. Look at David and Goliath. One shot and he dropped that 9-foot giant. Just like that. Boom. Right? But a hireling couldn't hold up and they would run off. And that's what these guys are being accused of here. Nobody went after any of the sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. The shepherds were saying, hey, some of them sheep ran off. That's good. That's more food for them. It's more for us. That was their attitude towards the sheep not doing well and scattering and running off. Therefore, verse 9, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Now the Lord says, you better listen up to this particular truth right here, God says. Because I'll tell you something, folks, either sheep are fed by the word or they become food for the enemy. You either fed on the word of God, regularly getting nourished and built up, like Paul says there in Acts chapter 20, you're getting built up. The word can do that. It can strengthen, build up. You're either getting fed by the word or you're food for the enemy. He's just going to gobble you up. So God says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock, as if they were feeding them anyway. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore. Uh-oh. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. So God says, I'm going to take my flock away from you. And you're not going to feed them anymore. You're not feeding them now, but you're not going to be able to feed yourself anymore. Your provision is going to dry up, God says. For thus saith the Lord, verse 11, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. Here's the thing with the Lord. He's very protective of his own. So if there's a person or a group of people, a number of people scattered out throughout this world of ours, and there are many people that are in places where shepherds are really not tending to the flock. That happens frequently. Here's the good news. God says, okay, but my own, I will make sure that they get tended to. I will, he says, search them out. I will seek them out. I'll find them, and I'll make sure that they get fed. I'll make sure that they get tended to. And this is a warning, to those shepherds, to any shepherd, to anybody who is in that place of shepherding, that if you don't tend to the sheep, then God will move them to another pasture, or he will feed them, or he will tend them. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in that day, that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. In that cloudy darkness of not being led by these false leaders, God says, I'll bring them back and I'll make sure that they're taken care of. And I love these I wills, because when God says, I will do something, he will do it. So he says, they aren't doing it, so I will do it. I will do it. Now, a true shepherd of God should be about aiding, assisting, working with the Lord in accomplishing his I will. But if God has to say to a shepherd, get out of the way, I will tend to them. Well, that's tough, man. You don't want to hear that as a shepherd. And that's what God's saying to them. You get out of the way. I will bring them out, verse 13, from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. Now, this is prophetic in the sense that, of course, the shepherds of Israel, those leaders of Israel, led the people astray. They got taken into Babylon. You know, they were freed, and some of them went back to Israel. But this prophecy that we're going to read here in the rest of the chapter really isn't about coming out of Babylon. It's about coming back into the land in the latter days, as you'll see here. Because many of the things God's going to describe here through Ezekiel, they never happened. They never took place. They still haven't taken place. Many of these things. So watch this. God says, I'm going to bring them back into Israel. And he says, I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There they shall lie in a good fold and in a fat pasture. He didn't say fat pastor, by the way. Fat pasture, and they and shall feed them upon the mountains of Israel. God says, I'm going to bring them into good pasture land, you see. And Jesus, you know, oftentimes referring to those that he was desiring to come, he would say, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will, here's the I will again, I will give you rest for your soul, right? And here God says, I will give you a good pasture land to feed you, to nourish you. I will feed my flock and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. Now, as you know, sheep are made to lie down. They don't just do it automatically. The shepherd actually makes them lie down. That's why in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. Why does the shepherd have to make the sheep lie down? Because they're dumb. They're dumb. They just don't know what to do on their own. They need the shepherd. The shepherd makes the sheep lie down because in the lying down of the sheep is when the digestive system works at its optimum for a sheep. And it's healthy for the sheep to lie down. Otherwise, things don't function all that well. So when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, because he maketh me to lie down in green pasture so that I function properly. He leadeth me beside the still water, right? He does these things in nourishing me. And he does this for me because I'm too dumb sometimes to do it myself. You see, I can't function like the sheep's digestive system. I can't function properly without lying down in green pastures with my shepherd. Can't function right. And he knows that. So he makes me lie down. Lord, ever made you lie down? You know, I'm kind of busy, Lord. Can't really lie down. You're lying down. No, I really can't right now. You know, I can't really take the time to lie. And so, you know, the Lord knows how to make you lie down. I've had about 9 surgeries since I started this ministry. The Lord knows how to make you lie down. You know what I mean? No, I don't have time, Lord. Too busy. Ministry, it's just too much. You're going to lie down. No? Okay, I guess I'm lying down. One way or the other, I'm lying down. Better just to let him, you know, lead you. Okay. When he says lie down, lie down. Watch this now. I will, verse 16, seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away and bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, is a wonderful little parable Jesus told. He says, what if a man had 100 sheep and one was lost? One ran off, right? Scattered. Not because there wasn't a good shepherd, just because the sheep did that dumb thing of running off and he got himself lost. And Jesus says, what shall the man do? Shall he just say, oh, well, 99 is pretty good. 99 out of 100, not bad. Or will he leave the 99 and go after the one? And Jesus said, the good shepherd will leave the 99 and go after the one. He says, I will seek that which was lost. If you're the one, anybody ever been the one? Would you stop it, please? Because no, I'm just kidding. We've all been the one, haven't we? That the Lord just had to come after because we were out there just, you know, being dumb sheep. And he comes after us because he will always be my good shepherd. And Jesus would not settle, and he still won't, never will, settle for 99 out of 100. Jesus was saying in that parable, I started with 100, and I will end with 100. That's security. Aren't you glad the parable wasn't different than that? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, yeah, well, that dumb sheep, good riddance. I mean, he was trouble the whole time. Here I am with the whole 199 of them are fine, and the one. I mean, if the parable went that way, wouldn't you all know I'm the one, right? I'm the one. But he doesn't leave it there. He says, no, I start with 100, I finish with 100. John 17, Jesus said, Father, all of them which thou hast given me, I have kept, and not one of them is lost. Jesus is the good shepherd. And I'll tell you something. I know I'm going to heaven. Do you know why? Well, because you're a pastor. Nope, because I have a good shepherd. Even though I'm a dumb sheep, I have a good shepherd. So even if I get out there, even if I'm out there being dumb, he comes after me because he will keep me all the way until I get to heaven. He starts with 100. He finishes with 100. Whatever was given to him by the Father, not one will be lost. Man, I am so glad that that's true. Not 99. That wouldn't be bad. But not the way of God. So he says, I'll strengthen that which was sick. But at the end of verse 16, I will destroy the fat and the strong. That's the ones who were taking advantage of the sheep. He says, I will feed them with judgment. I'm going to feed the shepherds already, he says. These false prophets, these false leaders, I'm going to feed them with judgment. They're going to eat judgment. That's what they're going to eat. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. God says, now in the flock, there's different kinds in the flock. Cattle and cattle, rams and he-goats. But watch, he says, seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. Watch this. He's speaking to those that weren't really of the flock. They simply made a mess of everything. So that the other part of the flock had to eat, you know, trodden down fields, pasture, and drink muddy water. So watch what he says. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean. I know who the ones are that have been taken advantage of, and I know the ones that have been the ones taken advantage. I know who they are. I know the difference, he says. And because you have thrust with side and with shoulder and pushed all the diseased with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. I will deal with this issue. And when I, he says, will set up one shepherd over them, he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Now, is David coming back? Yeah, he's coming back. David, the king of Israel, is coming back during the kingdom. That's his promise. That's his hope. So here we see, though, that David's mentioned, but you have to kind of reference some other scripture. And one of the things I want you to just take note of is Hosea chapter 3, verse 5, because this is what God says about that time when he says that I'm going to set up one shepherd over them. Is the one shepherd over the people, is that King David? No. There's a greater than David, the son of David, who's also David's God, right? That's the good shepherd. That's Jesus, of course. But watch, Hosea kind of confirms this. Chapter 3, verse 5 of Hosea. Afterward, Shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. The latter days, the last days, when the kingdom is established, it will not be David. Now, people say, well, wait a minute now. It's the throne of David, right? In the kingdom? Yes. Well, won't David have a position in the kingdom? Oh, most assuredly. It wouldn't be the throne of David if David wasn't involved in the leading of the people in the kingdom. I'm sure he's involved, but he's not the King of Kings. That's Jesus. Jesus will reign. David will certainly have a spot there. He'll be David, you know. Everybody will go, David, right? But it's not the ruling and reigning of Christ that David holds. It's reserved for Jesus. And he says, I will make them then in that day a covenant of peace. Now, this hasn't happened yet. This is not fulfilled yet. I will make in that day a covenant of peace and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. See, that hasn't happened. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I mean, during the kingdom, the safety of this world is going to be unparalleled. It's like you can sleep out in the woods, right? No beast will bother you, you know. I'm not sure what this does for hunters in the kingdom, you know, because animals don't even eat meat during the kingdom. They go back to eating straw. They're vegetarians. That's a good thing, probably, right? Some of your hunters are going, I'm not so sure about that. But here's the thing. In the kingdom, everything is right. There's no danger. Scripture tells us that the lion will lie down with the calf or the cow. The wolf will lie down with the little kids. The kids can play over vipers' dens and not worry. I mean, it's like you can sleep out in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing during the kingdom. Now, this is all future, hasn't happened yet. This is all in contrast to the false leading of these shepherds that are being indicted, and then contrasted with what the good shepherd will lead them in. The good shepherd is going to provide an environment, an atmosphere of showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. This is still going on. This hasn't changed yet. Israel is still pretty much in captivity. They've been put in a spot forever. I mean, for thousands of years, Israel has been under Gentile oppression in one way or the other. They just have. And they still are. They still aren't dwelling in safety. They still aren't, you know, delivered out of those that serve themselves at their expense. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. That's the kingdom. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown. No question about who this is. The root of Jesse, the branch, and here referred to as the plant of renown. That's Christ. That's Jesus. He's the provision for them. They shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. You know, some believe that God just isn't going to have Israel be a part of anything anymore. They've lost their position. They've lost their place with God. He doesn't have any place for them anymore. And many are determined to kind of push this agenda that Israel is just, they're done. There's no place for them anymore. God's through with them. Not true. The prophecies in Ezekiel, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, and in Daniel, and in the minor prophets, all of them are in agreement that God is going to do something with Israel still. And of course, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11, he says, man, if you think God's done with Israel, you better think again. He says, they are the natural branch. We, church, the Gentiles, we're the unnatural branches that were grafted in to what God started with them. And he says, boy, if you think that we can be grafted in being unnatural branches, what do you think he can do with the natural branch again? Is he done with Israel? No. All this is to be fulfilled. And watch this. He says, you are my flock. The flock of my pasture are men. And I am your God, saith the Lord God. God's flock is a bunch of people. We are the people of his pasture. right? The sheep of his hand. We are the ones that are God's chosen people. He tends to us. He wants us tended to. Now, all of us in one way or the other, and I need to point this out, all of us in one way or the other have some tending to do. We're not all called to be pastors or bishops or elders or whatever you want to refer to a leader as, but we all have a tending to ministry. Everyone is involved in some way, or at least should be in some way, with tending to, leading someone. If someone is a believer in Jesus Christ, he ought to be, she ought to be, ministering and leading somebody, encouraging somebody, helping a newer believer perhaps, helping them to grow and be nurtured and nourished. You know, it's easy to put this just on those leaders or on leaders today. You know, it's easy for us in many respects to do this with our country's leadership. Just say, you know, they're doing a lousy job or whatever. And yet, we all have a responsibility in this. This is our country, and we're all responsible. This is our church, if you would, and we all have some responsibility in it. This is my life as a believer in Christ, and I've got some responsibility in this life of mine that God's given me. The Apostle Paul encouraged the people that he ministered to constantly to be a part of something that is involving yourself in ministering to the needs of others, being involved somehow with tending to the flock of God. And, you know, I do believe that in kind of that question that Peter was presented with by Christ three times that day at the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, when he said, Peter, do you love me? I think that's a good question. If you love me, you'll involve yourself with feeding my sheep somehow. You know, you'll involve yourself with getting sheep fed, getting people in the body, getting them nourished somehow. If you love me, you'll be a part of that. I think that's a need that we need to hear in our hearts tonight. I think we need to kind of assimilate that if we really love Christ, we would be about the business of sharing Christ, I think, in some way, leading somebody in that or sharing with somebody at least in some capacity. And it's easy to take in and say, hey, you know what? I just kind of like to eat. That's good, isn't it? I like to eat. I like to eat the word. It's good. It's just rich. You know, it's like the appetizer. It's the main course. It's dessert. You know, it's the full meal, isn't it? Which is what the Bible says. It's everything I need. It's all the food that I could ever want or desire. It's good to eat it. But there has to be a moving through me of this word, of this nourishment I'm getting. It has to go. You know, the illustration has been used many times, but over in Israel, when we go there, it's a vivid and very easy to see example and illustration. But there's two main bodies of water in Israel, the Sea of Galilee, and then down south a little further, the Dead Sea, right? Both of them are fed from the Jordan River. The Jordan River feeds the Sea of Galilee. The Jordan River feeds the Dead Sea. With one difference, the Sea of Galilee has an outflow from the sea. The Dead Sea does not. In other words, the water goes into the Sea of Galilee and then flows out of the Sea of Galilee and continues on. The water from the Jordan flows into the Dead Sea, and that's where it stops. And that water that enters into the Dead Sea joins the other dead water. It becomes the dead water. Many times people said, look, the only problem with the Dead Sea is there is no outflow. That's the big problem. In the kingdom, it's interesting to read the accounts of what happens. Zechariah describes it when Jesus comes back and his foot touches the Mount of Olives and the whole mountain splits and the whole topographical condition of the earth changes. Well, we're told that the great sea out there, the Dead Sea, is going to be teeming with life in the kingdom. Something's going to change it. But keep this in mind. You have to have an outflow to have a healthy life in Christ. You can't just take in and then just let it stop, right? And truly, with all due respect, folks, listen, not to be crude, but that leaves you constipated. Taking in without putting out. There needs to be a flow in me. Where the word comes in and the word goes out, you know, get your mind off of that illustration for a minute. But there has to be just this, can't even say it now. I'm going to say there has to be a movement. But that's not working either. Kind of dug myself a hole there. What'd you say, Larry? A change, yeah. We need to change the subject. That's what we need to do. But there has to be something that takes place in feeding and in giving out, or else there's just deadness that just seems to die there. And the best way to get the Word of God in me to stay alive and to be refreshing continuously is to give it out. When I get it, I give it out. I used to be in the habit of doing this when I was in business in Grants Pass for years. I had this stereo shop, and I had guys working for me, and every time I would study something or get taught something or whatever, and I was going to Applegate at the time, and I was really growing in the Word and enjoying the teachings. And so every time I'd learn something or something would really strike me, I would just share it with the guys that worked for me. And of course, they were kind of like a captive audience because they were working for me. And so I would just share. And this one guy worked for me as a stereo repair technician, and he would, you know, be working in his repair room, you know, and I'd just go in there and say, hey, you know, and I'd just start sharing with him the stuff I've been learning and, you know, just pouring it out. And I found that my walk with the Lord, my personal growth with the Lord started accelerating. You know, I was hungry for more, but it was more than that. It was like the Word that I was taking in was becoming more and more alive. And the more I shared it, the more that would take place. And so it became this real exciting thing to share what I had learned, because I knew that it would just be more exciting after I got done sharing it. And for those of you who have ever taught or shared the Word, and you know this is true, if you study the Word and then teach it, you're the one that gets the most out of it. You really are. I mean, that's the most exciting part, is being able to share it, and then the Lord just does this work in you. So anyway, after sharing for all this time with these guys, you know, this one guy that I shared with, Randy, he, poor guy, I mean, every day I shared with him, you know, and he was a nice guy. He was really a gracious guy, and he just nodded his head. That's pretty good. And I knew, you know, he's just tolerating me. I shared with him for 5 years like that. 5 years. And one day he said to me, you know, I think me and my wife are going to come to church on Sunday. Now, he had said that a couple of times before just to kind of appease me. But he said it in such a way that I said, really? I mean it. We're going to come. I said, okay, I'll look for you, right? So, you know, Applegate, kind of a big church, especially at that time. Just, you know, thousands of people. So, you know, I'm looking for him. And I found him. He showed up. I was like, hey, you made it. And so him and his wife came, and the little boy. And after church, I said, what do you think? He goes, I think we'll be back. I said, okay, good. Well, about 3 months, he came. He would come and show up. And one night, you know, Pastor John just kind of threw it out there one night, just salvation invitation. Just, if you want to know the Lord, just, you know, raise your hand, you know, and Randy just raised his hand, and he got saved. 5 years. 5 years. And here's the thing. It was exciting that he got saved. It really was. I mean, I was thrilled. I was spiritually doing backflips, not physically. But spiritually doing backflips, I was so excited. But I'll tell you something. The excitement of him getting saved, as rich as that was, the 5 years of sharing with him and what the Lord did in me during those years, that was the best part. You know, it was just a daily excitement to share something else. Even though I figured it was falling on deaf ears, it didn't matter. I was sharing it. And that outflowing of the Word as I was taking in and letting it flow, it was just revitalizing me. It was refreshing me all the time. And that's really when the Lord did, I think, the biggest work in me, preparing me for ministry. I really do. It was in sharing that. Taking it in was important. You got to take it in. But reiterating, rephrasing it, you know, just kind of giving it back out a bit, in that sense, it really is where the preparation was for me. I really believe that. So if you want to be an excited believer, take the Word in for sure, but give the Word. Share it. Share whatever you learn in whatever capacity you can with whoever you can, and you'll find out that it's exciting to be a Christian. It really is. It's an exciting life. It's a blessed life. So the shepherds of Israel, they were indicted. They were called to the carpet by God on this. And, you know, there's a need for that today, folks. We need shepherds that are accountable. We really do. Again, not in the sense that they have to have all the gifts. They have to have all that. They just need to be faithful in sharing the word. That's all. I don't care if a guy knows how to do this, that, or the other, if he organizes his ministry this way or doesn't. That doesn't matter to me. Is he faithful in sharing the word? That's all. Because I really believe that's all God's going to call him on. He's not going to bring pastors or leaders forward and say, boy, you know, you didn't organize things very well. You know, you didn't have enough strategy sessions. I really believe that all the Lord's going to call any one of us on is, did you share? Did you share my word? Did you share what I was doing in you and showing you in my word? Did you share that? That's all that's really going to matter. Wouldn't that be great if that's all that mattered now? We know it's all that matters there and then. What if it was all that mattered here and now? It would be different, wouldn't it? Our little world here would be different. This community would be different. This town would be different. This coastal area we live in would be different. Maybe the state would be different. Maybe the country would be different. If Christians would be about that. Whatever I get, I give. Whatever I take in, I give it out. Whatever the Lord shows me, I share it. Whatever I'm getting in my own heart, my own spirit, my own life, I'm giving that back. I'm going to share that. You know, if I, and this is the rule of thumb for me, if I get something from it, if it speaks to me, it's going to speak to somebody else. If I needed to hear it, voila, to use a Marcel-ism, you need to hear it. If I need it, you need it. And if you need it, somebody else needs it. The world needs the word. That's it, you know. So let's go to the table for a few minutes and let's pray and ask the Lord to just minister that to our hearts. Father, we're thankful that your word is so good and so right. I thank you, Lord, that there's not a whole lot of things, Lord, that you're going to call us on other than what we were given, to much, Lord, that we have been given, the much that we have received. Much is required of that. The much that we have from your word. There's things that we need to be sharing from your word. And so, Lord, when we take in, may we do so with a sense of responsibility, that there's something that we need to pass on. There's something we need to share with another, especially those things, perhaps, Lord, that you are really highlighting in your word, the things, Lord, that you're really underlining for us and bringing off the page into our own hearts and minds. So as we come to the table tonight, I pray that perhaps we would just seek you in this way, that we would remember what you've done for us at the table. Lord, we know that your body and your blood was offered for us. And Jesus, you ask us just simply to remember that so that we wouldn't be confounded in doing things on our own, and we would remember why we're so blessed. But also, Lord, maybe search our hearts and show us afresh some things that we need to really pay attention to. And, Lord, provide for us opportunities to share those things. So we bless you for that. We thank you for this time at the table. Would you just come and minister to us and meet us here as we honor you with remembering. Just meet us here and touch us again. Perhaps, Lord, many of us, again, need the fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. We just need to be refreshed in that way. We need, Lord, your touch tonight. Some of us maybe need healing for things that are going on emotionally in us or physically. Some things are hard for us in relationships right now. Some people are just struggling financially, or they're struggling, Lord, with just pressures of life. I just know that with us, Lord, in this room right now, there's a whole bunch of different needs. And we know that your word has given us life again. You've spoken to us. Now by your Spirit, would you touch us? As we minister, Lord, to you in remembering you at the table, minister to us by doing only that which you can do, and that is fill us afresh with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.